Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So, I love space travel. I love the history of space exploration. I love the idea of the moonshot that happened in the 1960s with Kennedy's emphasis on reaching the moon by the end of the 1960s. One of the eeriest things I've ever learned in my reading about space travel and space exploration was the first two astronauts to land on the moon. And by the way, we did really land on the moon, Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong. What NASA was most concerned about once they touched down on the surface of the moon was getting them off the surface of the moon again. That lunar lander would touch down, and then the module would blast off again when they were ready to go back into lunar orbit to return back to Earth. And they weren't sure the rockets were going to perform as they had anticipated. So there was a plan. Should those rockets not fire, and should Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong be stranded on the moon, there was a plan. First of all, the President of the United States, Richard Nixon, would call the soon-to-be widows, express his condolences. Then communication with the moon would be cut completely. NASA would cut off communication with the moon. Then the President would go on television and issue a statement, and I actually have that statement in front of me, and it's eerie to read, but he starts by saying, "Fate has assigned that the men sent to explore the moon in peace on the moon will now rest in peace." Can you imagine what it would have been like for an astronaut to feel that way, to be on the moon, to be stuck there, and to have this sense of being stranded literally a world away? Now, maybe you've had just an inkling of that before. Maybe your parents lost you in the supermarket when you were little, or maybe you've been in an airport on the wrong side of the globe, stranded, or maybe you've sat in the mall for hours watching your wife's handbag. Not to say that ever happens, but I'm sure somebody that's happened to. This sense of being stranded and the hopelessness that comes with that. So Jesus, for 3 years, had walked with his disciples, his closest followers, and when they were with him, they felt like they were in the presence of God, which, by the way, when they were with him, they were in the presence of God. For 3 years, they had this intense and intimate relationship with Jesus and with God, and now all of a sudden, communication had been cut. You see, the religious leaders were crossways with Jesus, and the religious leader pulled some political strings to have him eliminated. By the way, whenever religious leaders start pulling political strings, bad things usually happen. I don't know why we can't learn that from history. We are called not to force, we are called to serve our world. But these religious leaders had political strings pulled, Jesus was eliminated, and now Jesus' disciples felt stranded here on earth, light years away from God. But there were two of those disciples that on this first Easter Sunday, when there were just rumors of resurrection, they had, and by the way, the first day of the week in the ancient world was their Monday morning. They had things to do. They needed to travel from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a 7-mile journey, 2.5 hours. They needed to go and run an errand, and they might as well get something done instead of just sit around in grief. They decided that it would be good for their soul if they could stretch their legs. So they got up, and they started on this road to Emmaus. And for those of us who have read the Bible, and for those of us who know the story of Jesus and the resurrection, the road to Emmaus holds legendary status in our mind. And I think what it does is it represents two things. It represents the road of this world. These two disciples, as they set out on the road to Emmaus, they feel stranded. Is that not what we often feel in this world? Sometimes we just feel stranded. But by the time they reached Emmaus, by the time they made this 2.5-hour journey, they realized that they had not only experienced what it was to be stranded, they had experienced the presence of Jesus again. And that's why the road to Emmaus is so important, because it's this transformational journey from the sense of stranded to this sense of presence. And because of that, it is also a really good picture of what worship could and should be for those of us who are still stranded here on this planet. So I just want to tell you the first part of the story, and then we're going to read the end of the story. But if you'll just allow me to take us on this journey for a little bit today. So these two disciples set out from Jerusalem. They clear the city. They're on the road to Emmaus, maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes into their journey. And all of a sudden, they are joined by a third person. Now, Luke, the gospel writer who writes about this in Luke 24, he says, it was Jesus. It was Jesus who approached these two disciples. Now, here's the first key of worship, the first key of understanding this, that it's Jesus who approaches us. We don't approach Jesus in worship. He approaches us. Worship is not our invention. Worship is not our idea. Worship is initiated by Jesus Christ, and he approaches them. And as Jesus approaches these disciples, they don't recognize him. So several years ago, it was Michael May, 43 years old, had surgery to correct blindness, which he was born with. And there are very few people who are born blind that have ever had their vision restored. 43 years old, his vision was restored. Michael May could not recognize his wife or his son by their face alone. Once they spoke, he could recognize them, but what they discovered in that through Michael May's life is that recognition, facial recognition, is less a function of the eyes and more a function of how the brain processes information. So these two disciples, as Jesus approaches them, they feel stranded. Jesus is the one that initiates contact. They don't recognize him, and we don't know exactly why. We're not given this detail. Were they so grief-stricken that they didn't want to recognize Jesus? Was Jesus, did he have his face covered? Was there some kind of spiritual element here where they were prevented from recognizing Jesus? We're not given all the details. All we know is Jesus approaches them, and they didn't know it. So we are, when we come to worship, we are approached. Jesus' presence approaches us. And then Jesus begins to speak with them. He actually invites them to say what's going on in their lives. What are y'all talking about? And these two disciples are dumbstruck. They said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know what is happening in these days? It's almost this little comedic event here where they say, do you not know what's going on, when in reality it's Jesus and he knows better than they do what went on? A story that came to mind for me this week, Warren Holtgren, who's my pastoral predecessor, he once told me the story. This was way back in the day, probably in the 50s or 60s when he was pastoring this church. And there was a conference here at the church, and they had a bookstore set up. And so he was just in looking at the books, and one of the conference attendees from out of town was there, and they started talking, and this conference attendee didn't realize he was talking to the pastor. And he said, well, have you ever met Warren Holtgren, the pastor of this church? And he goes, well, I've seen him a time or two. And the unknowing person says, well, I hear he's really liberal. And he was talking about Holtgren to Holtgren. And Warren Holtgren said, yeah, I've heard the same thing. You know, it's just this little comedic event that happens here. Listen, here's one thing we're going to talk about worship this morning. I'm going to repeat this again and again and again and again, and I hope you hear it. Worship is not meeting about God. Worship is meeting with God. We're not here to talk about God. We're here to meet with God. And that's why I want to encourage you, as soon as you are ready, to return to in-person worship, because there's something happens in community that can't happen over a computer. There's something that happens when we gather together that we are approached, and you have probably felt that absence as you've been away. As soon as you're ready, please make worship a priority, because it's not meeting about God. We can do that over the computer. But meeting with God is something that requires our presence to be in his presence in the community of people. So they're approached by Jesus. And then as they pour out everything that's happened, they say, you know, they explained what had happened, how they felt so stranded. This incognito Christ walking with them says this: "How slow are you in understanding that the Messiah must suffer?" And then it says in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he began to explain to them that the Messiah must suffer and die to give his life to redeem God's people. So what happens? As these two go down the road to Emmaus, they are approached by the presence of Christ. Then they are instructed by the presence of Christ. This is why every time we're together, we open the Bible and we say, what is God saying to us? How does God need to instruct us today? I was reading a book not too long ago, and the author, as he's writing, he just said something that was so simple and profound. He said, imagine that Jesus is in the next room praying for you. Imagine as you start your day, imagine that Jesus is in the next room praying for you, and you can hear him. You can't make out the exact words, but you hear him, and you know that he is praying for you. What kind of courage would you have on that day, knowing that Jesus is praying for you? Now imagine Jesus comes into the room, and Jesus instructs you for the day. Here's what I want you to do today. Here's how I want you to live. Here's who I want you to pay attention to. Imagine that Jesus is instructing you. Imagine what kind of peace that would bring to an otherwise challenging day. Can I tell you the reality? Jesus is in the next room praying for you. Scripture says that Jesus is in the presence of the Father right now, interceding for us. And when we gather together for worship, personal worship and corporate worship, Jesus himself is in the room instructing us. Now, here's where I want you I'm going to use some big words here, but it's really pretty simple. Sometimes when we come in and out of worship, we say, "Wow, I really sense God's presence today." That is a subjective reality, that I subjectively can sense or maybe not sense the presence of God. But whether you subjectively experience the presence of God in worship or not, the objective reality remains. Whether you experience it or not, the reality is Jesus Christ is in the room. Jesus Christ is in the presence of his people as we gather to worship. He approaches us with his presence. He teaches us with his presence. And what might Jesus teach us? I try to boil this down and just keep it simple. Jesus is teaching, God is alive. He created you. Jesus is teaching, God is alive. He wants a relationship with you. And Jesus says, he's done everything through me to make that possible. Jesus is saying, God is alive right now. Not only did he create you, not only does he save you, but God sustains your life at this moment. And I do this once or twice a year. Stop everything, look in the eye, and say, if Jesus were in this room right now, which he is, but if he were physically in this room right now in my place and he were to look you in the eye, I believe he would say three words: I've got you. I've got you. So these two disciples, they start out this journey feeling stranded, but they're beginning to sense a familiar presence. They've been approached by the presence of Jesus. They're being taught by the presence of Jesus, instructed by the presence of Jesus. Then they finally get to Emmaus. And here's where I want to pick up and read from Luke 24. They came near the village of Emmaus where they were going. And this incognito Christ gave them the impression that he was going further, but they urged him, "Stay with us. It's almost evening. The day is almost over." So these two disciples invite Jesus to come and stay where they're going to stay. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight, and they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" So Jesus approaches them with his presence. He teaches them, instructs them in his presence. Worship is not meeting about God, it's meeting God. And here we see Jesus feeds them with his presence. So there's a word we use all the time. We use the word companion. Now, if you love words like I do, and even if you don't love words, this is pretty good. Companion is actually two Latin words that means with. Com is with, and panion is from the Latin word panis, which is bread. We go to Panera all the time. Companion literally means with bread. It's somebody you want to break bread with. It's somebody you want to share a meal together with. It's somebody who you're comfortable with. These two started out their journey feeling stranded, but they realized that they had a companion on the road. And we're not told this level of detail, but in my imagination, I imagine them sitting around the table, and as Jesus, as the Christ, takes the bread and he breaks it, they see something on the backside of his hand. And they see the marks of the nails. And Jesus feeds them there in his presence. You know what? We need this. In a world where we feel so stranded, we need worship. We need to remember that we are approached by the presence of Christ. We are not alone. We are approached by his presence. As we go through this world, we feel so ignorant. Well, we are instructed in God's presence. In this world, we feel so hungry and empty. We are fed by his presence. This is the importance of worship. It is not meeting about God. It is meeting with God. And then worship ends as they're fed in his presence. They recognize it's Jesus, and then he disappears. And this is Luke 24, starting in verse 33. That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11, the other disciples, and those with them gathered together and said, "The Lord has truly been raised." I love that line. The Lord has truly been raised. Can you imagine what it was like to be fed and nourished by that reality? So the Lord has truly been raised, has appeared to Simon. And they began to describe what happened on the road and how he had been made known to them by the breaking of the bread. So get this again. I'm going to kind of start summing up here a little bit. They are approached by God's presence. They are approached by Jesus' presence. They are instructed in Jesus' presence. They are fed in Jesus' presence. And as they jump up from the table in Emmaus and run back to Jerusalem, they depart with Jesus' presence. No longer are they stranded. They experience the presence of Jesus Christ. The presence and the power. So I want to talk to those of us worshiping right now. And maybe even through this message, you're worshiping. You've been approached by the presence of Christ. You're being instructed by his presence. You're being fed by his presence. I want us to depart in presence. You say, "Well, I don't know if I've really felt God's presence today." Listen. Subjectively, whether you've experienced it or not, the objective reality is as we're together, Christ is present with you. My wife and I still joke about this, but about the first 3 years of our marriage, we'd go to bed at night and she would say, "I don't feel married, do you?" "I don't feel married." And I would tell her, I said, "Whether you feel married or not, we're married. Got the ring, got the certificate, we're married, right? You can't get out of this, it's too late." Then after a while, after we'd moved to a couple of different states and had a lot of kids, we stopped asking the question if we felt married because we had experienced it. But whatever our subjective feelings were, the objective reality is we're married. Whatever your feelings are at this moment are secondary. It's subjective. The objective reality is that as worshipers of Jesus, when we're together, we are approached by his presence. We are instructed by his presence. We are fed in his presence. And now we depart with his presence back into the world. And we are no longer stranded. So I'm going to have to look at my notes because there's a name. I've been practicing it all morning and I'm not going to get it. I won't even get it by the time I deliver this message live on Sunday. But it is a great Arabic polymath, man who's just genius, self-educated. Maybe you've heard the name Robert Boyle. He is considered in the Western world to be the father of chemistry. But a companion to him, a person who about the same time was initiating chemistry in the Arabic world. His name was Abu Musa Jabir ibn Hayyan. Now you know why I need to read it. That's a long name, right? So down through history, again, he's considered in the Arabic world to be the father of chemistry. It was interesting, as he kept his notes, he was just a genius. He would write most of his notes in code. And so somebody needed to know the code in order to break all of his notes and to discover what he learned. So this man, his Latinized name, because his Arabic name was so difficult, in Latin they called him Gerber, okay, G-E-B-E-R, Gerber. And when somebody read Gerber's notes, they would sit there and look at it and go, well, this, or they would see something like his notes, they would say, well, this is all Gerber-ish. It's where we get our word gibberish. Isn't that interesting? Just that name. Here's what I do believe. As you go through life, this is all going to seem like gibberish. The events that happen, why they're happening, where I'm going, is God even control of this place? But there's one name that makes sense of all the gibberish, that helps us to break the code. And the name that breaks all the gibberish is the name Jesus. What does he do? He approaches us, he teaches us, he feeds us, he sends us back out, realizing we are no longer stranded, but we have his presence in the world. And so would you hear today, you were created. God created you. Would you hear today that God wants a relationship with you through Jesus Christ? You know why salvation is so easy? It's a matter of us saying yes to the love of God through what he has done in Jesus Christ. Salvation is so easy because God has done all the heavy lifting. He's done all the hard work. And now he just wants to say yes. God created you. God wants to save you. And God wants to be a part of your life right now. Would you let him hold you in his hand and say, I've got you. I've got you. Allow me to pray for us today. Jesus, I pray that even as we're connected over a computer, for some of us it's not what we want right now, but it's what we need to do. But I pray even over the computer that we would sense your presence linking our hearts together. Thank you that you have approached us today, you have taught us today, you have fed us today, and now may we depart with your Spirit back into the world, not as people who are stranded, but as people who are empowered by your Spirit in our lives. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who meets us on the road today. Amen. So maybe you're a lot like these first followers on Emmaus. Maybe you unsuspectingly today, Jesus has just kind of come up beside you, and he is right there with you. And it's time for you to recognize him as the Lord and the Savior of your life. It takes a simple yes. Yes, to begin a restored relationship with God that will remain unbreakable for all of eternity. If you're ready to make that decision today, or you have made that decision and you've not told anybody, jump over to our website, tulsafbc.org. Right on the opening page, you're going to see a button that says, I'm ready to make a decision. Click on it. It will send me an email. Fill out that information. I'll be in touch with you. We want as much as we can in this distance culture to be as close as we can to helping people take that next step in their relationship with the Lord. Now, may you go into the world. May you depart with joy. May you go into the world developing as a Jesus follower who becomes a difference maker for a world of people far from him. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.